So if you normally sit in the first four rows here, I'd like to apologize from the Wright clan. We have a family from out of town, and we've taken that whole section there from Arkansas and from Oklahoma. My three sisters are here today with me, and many of their children and grandchildren, and so it's just multiplied out. And my parents are here, so it's a good day. I had two grandkids on my lap, so I'm kind of worn out, so maybe this won't, maybe I'll either get energized and we'll keep going for a while, or we'll end early. We have been looking at the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6 for the last few weeks. This, I believe, is our fourth week for the month of December. And let me just read this, and in a moment, we've been singing the song or having the song played and singing along with it. In a moment, Nathan's going to lead us in that song together. And if you know that song, sing out with us. If you don't, just listen and follow along. But here's the blessing that we're looking at from Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 through 27. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And so we're going to have Nathan come on up, and we're going to sing this song together and hopefully have this in our memory in a good way.
This version eliminates the sevenfold amen at the end, so it's a little similar. You can all breathe a sigh of relief now. Okay?
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give
I think we did fine. That was good. As we've looked at this passage, we may wonder, how does the Old Testament scriptures apply to us in the New Covenant time? And one of the things I've been trying to show us as we study the Old Testament, it reveals Jesus to us. One of the passages we went to early in the series is Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Everything must be fulfilled about me, Jesus said, in the law of Moses, and that's where we are in Numbers, the prophets and the Psalms. And so if you're reading through the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus, you're missing the point of the Old Testament. So look for Jesus as you do that. All the prophets, all the law reveals Jesus to us. And we saw how this blessing from Numbers chapter 6 is literally our high priest, Jesus. He is referred to in Hebrews as our high priest blessing us today. This is his blessing to us. And as we've looked through this, as we've discovered it, we are seeing the character of God being revealed in front of us. This blessing reveals God, reveals his character. As we look at the structure of this blessing, we haven't looked at that closely. We see the word Lord. We sang it a few minutes ago. We read it. The word Lord is there in our English. It's the word Yahweh in the Hebrew. And he says three times, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep, each time, each line refers to the Lord. Now, we sang that a moment ago in one of our songs where we stressed three times, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And this was a Hebrew way of emphasizing something. If the Lord is mentioned three times, he's trying to emphasize, we're looking at the Lord. We're looking at Yahweh. This blessing is from him, and the concentration is more on him than it is the blessing. Revelation, as I just said, we sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's emphasizing his holiness. When Paul said, three times I pray that the thorn in the flesh would be taken away, he's not saying I prayed three times and I didn't pray a fourth time. This is the Hebrew way of saying I prayed over and over and over again. Just as we would say I prayed over and over doesn't mean we prayed twice. It means we did it over and over. We did it many times. And so this we see the stress here on the Lord. If you remove the word Lord, there in the Hebrew there are 12 words, and I think we have them up here. I won't read those to you. But there's 12 words if you remove the Lord. And if you can read it on there, the Jews today, they don't use the word Yahweh because they feel that it's you can't utter this word. It's so holy. But you can see on there, they have Adonai, which means Lord. And so there's 12 words there in this poetry, in this this poem of a blessing. 12 for the Jews was a complete number. It was a whole number. We have the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning the whole of Israel. And so this was a perfect number. This was a complete number. And so I think embedded in this is the complete, the whole, the entire blessing of God. The structure of the blessing is in three lines, three parts of pairs. He says, the Lord bless and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious is the second pair. Turn his face towards you and give you peace. And each part builds on the other. Let's see if we have it on my next slide. I think I do. There it is. Each one blesses, builds on each one. Bless and keep is kind of generic, the general blessing here. He blesses, he keeps us. And I showed you how that word bless means to serve. Literally, it means to kneel down. And we struggle with this concept of God kneeling toward us because we want to kneel toward him when we think of him. As Bill was talking in the Lord's Supper, how gracious and holy and magnificent God is, our response should be to want to kneel before him. And yet he says, I kneel toward you and I protect. And then to make his face shine is just a smile upon us. I showed you how that word just means to smile. God smiles upon us. And gracious, we could translate that, it's something beautiful to behold. And so what he does to us is beautiful, that is so beautiful to behold. He lifts his face and gives us peace. Relationship, this lifting his face is relationship. And remember last week, if you were with me, I took a little granddaughter and I lifted her up. And that's what the word means, is to lift up a child. And you look them in the face when you're lifting them up. And there's a relationship there, and this love, and there's security. There has to be security. If you're holding a child above their head, your head, you know, if you're not holding them secure, they don't feel safe. And so we have this relationship of God, our Father, holding us up and looking at us in love. And today we're going to look at this word, peace, the final part of the blessing. And he gives us peace. One word, this one word, I think sums up our greatest desire, mankind's greatest desire. We want peace. And you can read back in history, philosophy. The Greek philosopher Epicurus said, if you want peace, limit your desires. Just don't want things. If you'll limit your desires, you'll have peace. The Stoics just said, get rid of your emotions. Just get rid of your emotions. If you don't have the feelings, then you can have peace. Buddhism says, meditate into inner peace. Islam claims to be the religion of peace. And yet, as we look around, the world is looking for peace. We see wars. I read one place years, this was written in the 40s, that over 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. And so add to that 40 more years of peace treaties being broken. And we don't have to look at the peace treaties. We look around and we see people who don't talk to one another. Divorce is common. Peace movements break out in violence. My brother-in-law John and I were talking about a concert he went to before he was a Christian, and how they were singing about peace, but they broke out in violence, you know, against the police at that time. John Lennon urged us to imagine peace, and yet he was an angry and an aggressive person. We cry for peace. What's the problem? First of all, let's look at this word peace. And you've heard the word. You don't have to know Hebrew. Here's your Hebrew word. You know this. Shalom. You've heard this spoken in public. Shalom. And it means more than just the absence of war or the absence of conflict. It means that, because you can find words where absence of war, and the word peace is used in the Bible. But it means more than that. It means to be whole. It means to be complete. It means just well-being. It means this is the way life should be. When you're sitting down and you go and you can take a deep breath and say, you know, this is the way life should be. And there's a beer commercial on that. And there, the way life meant to be or something. Yeah. And I don't even have a TV, so I might be wrong on that. But there's something, you know, you're at peace. Everything's fine. Everything's well. Everything's going well. Everything has just fallen into place. Peace. But in God's economy, this peace, this wholeness, doesn't come from outside circumstances. It doesn't even come from something we're doing to ourselves. It's not a, hey, follow your heart and you'll have peace. That's some of the philosophy of today. It's not fill your life with good things and you'll have peace. It's not find the right mate, get married, get a good job, get a better job, and I'll find peace. And yet those are the things we search for. If I only get to this point, then I'll be at peace. But the source of peace is from God, is planted within us, and it's to become a growing part of our life. It's based in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. And that's a gift at the same time from the Prince of Peace. The Lord, he says three times, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The blessing is from the Lord. It's the result of God's blessing to us, not from something that we're trying hard to get to. It's not a goal of peace that we're working toward. It's something the Lord has given to us. And so if we want peace, and I know you do, if you want peace, you have to begin by centering yourself in God. That's where peace is. It doesn't come through meditation. It doesn't come through medication. It doesn't come from religious acts. It doesn't come from limiting desires or suppressing emotions. It comes from God. Our part is to recognize the source of peace and to center our lives and our thinking around Him. This word shalom, peace. The root word is Salem. And you might recognize that, Jerusalem, the city of peace. All right, it's the same root word here. But this word here in the verb, this is the verb, means to repay. A lot of times it's translated repay in the Old Testament. It has to do with justice. It has to do with making restitution. It has to do with being fair. It has to do with balancing the scales. All these things are put into place so that we can have shalom. Exodus chapter 21 is one example when a person does, in this whole section of Exodus, when a person damages someone else's property, it says, and they must, in the NIV says, they must pay back. All right, that's the word, salim. Salim. They must make restitution. In other words, it's saying it must be brought back to its original state. Something was broken. It has to be brought back to its original state. It needs to be brought back to where it should be. So when salim takes place, restitution takes place, the result is shalom, peace. All right? Does that make sense to you? When everything is brought back, because if something is taken from you, if it's broken, then there's no shalom. I've lost something. And so when it's restored to me, the result is shalom. But here's a key. People can only do this partially. People can only do this incompletely. And here's my example. If you ran over my pet, if you killed my dog, I have a puppy, you run over a beloved pet, you might go and buy me a new one. You may say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, and buy me a new one, but it's not the same, is it? It's not the same. You've made restitution, you tried your best, it was an accident, you didn't mean to do that, and so you restored what you could, you made restitution to the degree that you could, but it's not complete. Something is broken. If you stole money from me, or if I stole money from you, and I come back to you and say, look, I stole that $100, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, here's the $100 back, and I gave it, and I made restitution, would everything be complete and whole? It's better, but there's a broken relationship, right? There's something, there's trust has been broken. And you can restore the money, but restoring trust takes a whole lot more time and effort. So to have shalom in a human way, we can only do this partially. But where is this place of peace? The world is in a turmoil. I've used this picture before. I love this picture. This is the perfect picture of peace. They say this man, if you can see him in the door there of the lighthouse, this huge storm was coming through and crashing around the lighthouse, and they said they sent a helicopter out to check on him. And when he heard the helicopter, he just stepped outside the door. His hands are in his pockets. He just steps out the door, and he looks up, and he kind of waves with his head, and he hears that big wave. He had to feel that big wave hit the lighthouse. And he just steps back inside the door as the water surrounded it again. He's at peace in the middle of turmoil because he's in a secure place. He's in a secure place. And so in my secure relationship with God, that's where peace is. Peace is not you're going to leave here and there's not going to be any problems and there's not going to be any troubles and the world's going to leave you alone. That's not peace. The world is not going to leave. There's storms going around you. War is being waged against us. But in my secure relationship with God, I have peace. I need to state this emphatically. If you're not in a right relationship with God, there is no peace. There is no peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, since we have been made just as if we never sinned through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where peace is. Jesus promised this in John chapter 14. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do you know when he said that? This was just a couple of hours before he was nearly beaten to death. And he said as he went to the cross, as he went to his death, he says, I have peace, and I'm giving my peace to you, because he was secure in his relationship with God. It's in the confidence that my life is in God's hand. That's where peace is. And this confidence is based in knowledge. I know the outcome no matter what happens. I can speak with confidence. Romans chapter 8 says, we know in all things God works for the good to those who love him. We know this. We can know that God works all things out to our good. How he does that, how we see it, we can't put everything in place. And we've talked about how this blessing is just for today. It's not for tomorrow, the next day. When we get to tomorrow, it'll be today, and the blessing is for today. It's not down the road, but we know God's going to work all things out to the good. And so I can be confident that my life is in God's hands. And it's also rooted in my awareness of his presence. He is here. It's not that I feel him. It's okay to feel, but it's not that I feel him. I know that he's here, because when I pray, it's made clear. Philippians chapter 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, how? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And listen what happens. He says, you do that, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you're not going to really understand it, but the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this place of peace is also that in the assurance that I have a final home with him. I know when this life is over, I know that it doesn't stop here. I know I have a final home with him. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 22, Paul says, that's verse 27. Let me back up, 22. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. He says, I know it's better when I depart. I know when I die it's going to be a better place. So I desire to depart, but it's better if I stay for you. That was Paul's attitude. He's torn. He's like, I want to go on home. I'm tired. But right now I know it's better for me to stay with you. Give you peace. He says, I give you peace in this blessing. And this word give is an interesting word. It means to place a person or object in a particular place. And an illustration would be something like this. If you go and if mother says, set the table, and she really cares how the table is set, you know, the plate goes in a certain place and fork goes on a certain side and spoon goes, I don't know all the places. But, you know, there's certain place. When you set a table correctly, that's what this word means. It's setting it in a proper place, putting something in a proper place. And it can be an object, but it can be a person too. Mounts in his dictionary says this, sim is the word give, indicates the putting of a person or an object into a new setting for a special purpose, listen, that implies some sort of transformation. So when God gives you something, when God sets you there, the purpose is not so that you just sit there like a plate, but that you are transformed into something. So you're placed there, you're put there, you're given something, but the purpose is not so that you stay the same, but that so that you're transformed. And so, like all other blessings that we talked about, it does little good until we apply it. We can sit here all day long and say, well, thank you, Lord, for the peace, but until you apply it, you're not going to have that peace. One of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace. And that fruit of the Spirit is fruit that is to be growing in your life. You've been given the fruit, but you're expected for it to grow in your life. There has to be active participation on your part in order for you to grow in this grace of peace. So how do I do this? If God has blessed me with peace and give you peace, how do I grow in peace? Colossians 3, verse 15, he says, and the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your heart. This is a neat word. I like to do word studies. When I read things like this, I ask a lot of questions. But that word rule, you know what that rule word means? It's an umpire. It means let the peace of God umpire your heart, referee your heart. In other words, he's saying, let your decision, and the umpire makes the decisions. He says, who's making decisions for you? Some of you out there today are not at peace. And you know why? Because you've been ruling your life instead of letting God rule your life. And God rules your life. He says, look, those selfish desires, get rid of them. He's blowing the whistle. He's blowing the warning sound. He's the referee saying, time out or foul or whatever they say, offsides, whatever it is. And you're saying, no, 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 I like it this way. And you're living in misery. You're living in misery because you're not listening to God's rule in your life. You have a bitter, unforgiving heart. You won't forgive. And the whistle's blowing. God is blowing the whistle and he's saying, listen, forgive that person. And you say, but how can I? And he blows the whistle and says, forgive. You're letting your ego drive you. And all the decisions that he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. We have to seek it. We have to pursue it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, seek it, pursue it. You don't just sit there like you're getting a suntan and let the peace of God just flood over you. All right, that's not the way it works. You have to seek it. You have to pursue it. This has to be the goal of your endeavors. When I'm working with people, I'm pursuing peace in this situation. That's why we are called, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace wanters, but the peacemakers. You have to make peace. You have to pursue it. And this word pursue is of a hunter tracking down its game. In other words, you're pursuing it. You're following the lead. You're trying to find what's the best way to have peace in this situation. And so you have to have a zeal for peace. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, make every effort to be at peace. Make every effort. And this word is zealous. Be zealous. Have enthusiasm to be at peace. And so when God has granted us peace, that's true. But there's something we have to do to put that into practice in our lives. He says at the end of this blessing in Numbers, and so they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. If you are a visitor, I'm going to say this because you're visiting, but I'm also going to say it because the regulars sometimes don't remember. That word name, every time you see the word name, I didn't see you out there. Every time you see the word name in the Bible, it's not just what you're stamped. All right, I'm Alan. That's the stamp, that's what I'm called. But the word name meant your character, your personality. And so when we baptize in the name of Jesus, it's in his character, it's in his personality. And so when he says here, this is how I put my name on the Israelites, he's not saying Yahweh stamped on your head. He's saying, this is how I put my character in you. This is how I put my personality in you. I want you to be like me, God is saying. I want you to be like me. Why? Because he's selfish and he's just, no, because he's good and loving and is everything righteous about him. He says, I want you to be like me because this is the way you're supposed to be. This is the way I created you. And so this is how I'm going to put my name, my character on you. This is how you're going to imitate me. This is how you're going to be transformed into my image. When you see who he is, when you see what he does, you see how he responds to other people, you do the same thing. You'll do the same thing. Our God serves. That picture of him kneeling down, God blesses, God kneels down before us. And what's your reaction to that? I know mine is, no, don't do that, God. Let me serve you instead. That's what Peter did. Remember Peter? He's sitting there. He's selfish. He wants other disciples to wash his feet. They want him to wash their feet. They're sitting around. Jesus sneaks off. They're all fussing. They don't even know he's gone. He comes back with a bowl of water, and he begins washing their feet. And I thought about doing this up here, but it would just take too long. But if I brought someone up here, number one, you'd feel uncomfortable, right? There are very few people that would go, oh, I'd love to be up there. But, you know, you'd feel uncomfortable. And I sit you down in this chair. And imagine you sitting there, and I kneel down here, and I take your shoes off. How are you feeling? How are you feeling right now? Uncomfortable? I'm taking your shoes off. You're thinking, I hope my feet aren't smelling. And I just start massaging your feet. Now, some of you would like that. But you're sitting up here watching everyone else looking at you get your feet massaged. Let me ask you this. Would you rather be the one in front of this group down there, or would you just rather sit up here and let everyone watch you massage your feet? Maybe you should not answer that out publicly. But most of us, I think, I would feel more comfortable doing the massaging than sitting there in the chair in front of everyone. Right? It happened to me when I once washed the feet of seventh graders. We had a devotional, and I was one of the teachers, and we decided we were teaching these kids about serving and, you know, being like Jesus. And So at the end, to bring it all together, all the teachers, all the adults, washed the feet of the seventh graders. And, you know, I look back on that, I was a little smug. You know, I'm going to teach these kids a lesson here. I didn't think that, but I think that's what I was doing. I was washing their feet, and we were singing Jesus is Lord, you know, over and over and over. And I finished before my friend, my best good friend, Ken Ellis, before he finished. So I sat, you know, I finished washing the group that I was supposed to wash. And I sat down in the chair, and we're singing Jesus is Lord, and I'm waiting for Ken to finish, and he's really washing feet really, really well. He's going between the toes and everything. Literally, I'm like, you know, come on, let's get it. You made the point. And a seventh grader knelt down and took my shoes off. And he starts doing it to me. And you know what I'm thinking? What in the world are you doing? I want to kick him. I'm supposed to be washing your feet. You're not supposed to be washing mine. But he learned the lesson. He said, well, okay, I'll wash your feet. But the lesson I learned there was the lesson of Peter going, I don't deserve this. And this is what he's saying here when he says, when the Lord kneels before us and begins to serve us and bless us and protect us and he smiles upon us, if you ever really understand that's what God is doing to you, then you'll want to serve others. Then you'll want to bless others. You'll want to protect. Love always protects. You'll want to smile on others because God smiles on you. You'll want to be a gracious person because God is gracious to you. Our problem is we really are not God-centered, are we? We're really me-centered. Over in Deuteronomy, and this is the time when this blessing was given, chapter 26 is all through this area. But in chapter 26, verse 16, he says here, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. And he has listed all the laws. And these are good, you know, I could go back and here's one I just flipped over. Do not charge your brother interest. That's one of the laws. Whether on money or food or anything else, you earn interest. And of course, if we're borrowing money, we say that's a good law. That's a good law. If I borrowed money, you didn't charge me interest. That's a good law. And there's many others. You read through these are good laws, a lot of good laws. And he goes on to say, be careful to observe them with how? All your heart and with all your soul. Observe these. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and you will walk in his ways and you will keep his decrees and his commands and his laws and that you will obey him. And we all do this. We say, you know, the God is good and his word is good and I want to obey his laws. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised. And that you are to keep all his commands. You say, yes, God, I want to do whatever you say because I'm your treasure. I'm your jewel. I want to do what's right. He has declared that he will set you in praise and fame and honor high above all the nations that he has made. And that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he has promised. Yes, I want to be a holy person. That's the way I want to be. And so we say, be careful, obey what he says. And then he goes on to say, what's my next one here? Yeah, 28. You have to go to 28. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God, follow carefully what I give you today. He goes on and on. And then in verse 15, he says, however, if you do not obey me, the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I give you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. 28, the first part, he says, all these blessings. Let me sum up chapter 28, the first 15 verses. He basically says, life is going to be good. You do what I say, life is going to be good. In your city, in the country, and your livestock and your job and everything. He said, life is going to be good. Just do what I say. Life is going to be good. And we say, yeah, that makes sense. If I do what God says, life is going to be good. And then the curses basically says, and if you don't do what I say, life is going to get really, really, really rough. It's going to be bad. It's going to hurt. There's going to be a lot of pain. It's going to be you're going to feel cursed. And if we're honest, we admit that we should be obedient, but we're not. How many of us can sit there and say, yeah, I'm totally obedient. I've always obeyed God, 100%. I'm 100%. And we realize, man, I'm not. I deserve the curse. And you can read, and the curses go on for quite a while. And we say, yeah, that's what I deserve. And so what's our attitude? We're New Year's resolution kind of people. We're like, okay, I'm going to try harder. This year, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do better next time. Yes, I've been unkind. I'm going to be kind. Yes, I've been unloving. I'm going to be unloving. Yes, I've taken advantage of people. I'm going to stop taking advantage of people. We make those new laws again, and we try harder. And where are we looking, folks? We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at our own efforts. We're saying, yes, I can do it. Do you remember that word, peace, salam, the verb to repay? In the law, the verb was this, the word salam. In the law, the guilty party repaid the one offended. You were stolen from, I had to repay you. In God's plan, the offended one, God, makes the payment. This is the good news. God is the one to make the payment. It's possible for Christians who have been given peace to live without peace. And if your attitude is, I'm going to work harder, I'm going to try harder, you're never going to be at peace. The result of salam is shalom. The blessing of God's peace is that He makes the payment for us so that we can have complete shalom, complete wholeness. And this should drive us to the one who became the curse for us. You see, he says, cursed is the one who doesn't do these things. And there was one cursed for us. Galatians, see if I can find it here. Galatians chapter 3. I think I'm going to have part of it on the screen, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, I'm going to read it all. You can see part of it here. He says, all who rely on observing the law, doing what God said, I'm going to do my best to be a good person, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's our problem. We can't do it. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, by just trying to do what's right, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us. Christ made the payment. God made the payment from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed, he bought us back in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. By being in Christ, by placing our trust and faith in him, the Aaronic blessing is yours. The Aaronic blessing isn't yours by trying harder, working harder, living better. The Aaronic blessing is yours by allowing Christ to be the curse and you to have the blessing. It's not by keeping the law, but by faith in his work. For you are all sons of God, he goes on to say in verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. And he explains that for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, you're clothed with Christ, the blessing is yours. I hope I've made it clear, we don't sit there and just lay in the sun of the blessing. There's things we do, but we don't do those things in order to earn the blessing. God has given those. He's placed them there for us so that we can grow in his grace, in his mercy. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now go out and live that way. If you're outside of Christ, the blessing is not yours. Come on into Christ. We can do that. We've had several this year that have done that. We're ready to help you come into that relationship with God. If you don't know how to do it, come up here and ask. Ask me privately afterwards. Come up and ask the elders. If you know what to do, you're ready to do it, the elders are going to be here to receive you. Or if you just need to express a need in any way, come forward as we stand and as we sing.